Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Just going to do a quick review of these things that we have looked over, just to keep us in the same mindset of where we need to be, that we have looked at, and we will see in these two verses the eternal phase, the legal phase, the vital phase, as well as the glorified phase or the final phase that Scripture teaches us about. And these two verses that we're going to just briefly look at, everything that it talks about, God does it. Man doesn't do a thing in these two verses. Now, I just listed all of those phases that we've been through thus far, and we're into the final now, the final phase. But I left one out, and I just listed them. And that was the practical phase. That is the conversion, if you will. Not being born again, that's the vital phase, but conversion is where we begin to hear the gospel or read the gospel, and it changes us to want to walk more like Christ. Okay? That's the only part of those phases, the practical phase, that we have any responsibility to do, is to get to know Jesus better.
That's right.
So, in the 29th verse of Romans chapter 8, it says, For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now we saw that word predestinate, that's eternal. That's done in the eternal things. And it was done before the foundation of the world. We saw the vital phase is when he says he calls. There is the call. That's the vital. That's born again. Born from above. Regenerated. The call. We also saw justified. That's the legal phase where Jesus went to the cross of Calvary and legally paid for our sins. And we are now looking at the final stage, or the glorified phase, the final phase. I want you to notice something. And I'll read this verse again. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, then he also glorified. I want you to recognize this, that one, he started out with a group. Two, he ended with the same group.
Right.
Okay? Notice how very specific it is. Moreover, whom he did predestinate. Them, who's them? The ones that he predestinated. Them he also called. So, those he predestinates, he calls. Okay? And whom he calls, who are the ones that he predestinated, he also justifies. Legally pays for the sin. Okay? So, whom he justified, he is called and predestinated. That's still the same group. It doesn't change. It's the same group. Okay? And then it says, and whom he justified, those that he justified, he called. Those he called, he predestinated. Those he predestinated, those are the ones he called. Those are the ones he justifies. And he says, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. You say, then how in the world is that past tense? It says glorified. Well, remember when we were talking about things eternal and the legal work of Christ, the work that he did on the cross, that we saw in Revelation, I believe it's the 14th chapter, maybe it's the 17th chapter. I'd have to go look it up real quick, but it says that the Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the world, or in the mind, and the mind of God, and the work of God, before he created the world, in his mind, it was already done. Okay? So if that's the case with God, then if he can consider Jesus, although physically has not been born into the world, has physically not died on the cross, has physically not come out of the grave yet, if God can treat that like it's already happened, he can certainly treat us as if we've already been glorified.
Right.
Okay. So we see that. God started with a group, and he ended with that same group. He didn't change anything, anyone in the group. Started with it, ended with the same group. Okay? So that was just a little bit of a recap of the things that we've studied. Over the past 4 weeks, we've looked at the eternal phase of salvation. We've looked at the vital stage of salvation, the legal phase, the practical phase, and now we're looking at the final phase, which Brother Super stole a couple of my verses out of. But that's okay. That's okay. A couple of things turned to the Gospel of John, to the 6th chapter of the Gospel according to John. Now, we're going to cover a lot of verses today, and I'm going to try to hang out too long in any one verse this morning, because we're already into the time, which is fine, but I'm going to try to go through this, and this is kind of, again, a review, if you will, but just some of the other verses that talks about the power of God, just the great grace that he's had upon his people. Jesus said in the 37th verse, he says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." One of the things I want you to notice is that he says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." They belong to God. He gave them to Jesus. Right. Everyone that belongs to God will come to Jesus.
Amen.
Okay? "And him that cometh to me, I will not cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." He came to do God's will, not his own, not yours, not mine. Okay? "And this is the Father's will, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Everyone he starts with, he's going to end with that same group. Okay? And look at the 10th chapter. This is where it shows ownership. Okay? Ownership of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When you look at the 27th verse, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I give to them eternal life." He starts out with a group, and he ends with the same group. "My sheep, they hear my voice, and I give them eternal life." Starts out with the same, with a group, ends in the same group. No change. Okay? 1 Thessalonians. Look at the 5th chapter in 1 Thessalonian letter. One of the things that people may not realize, and you may not realize it, but you may realize it as well, but may not have thought of it in this way, that it was important, and it is important, that Jesus came out of the grave. Okay? Now, hold your finger right there, or just stay there, and I'm going to go over to the book of Acts real quick, just to make a quick point. And you can jot down this this verse if you like. But it's in the first chapter, in the 22nd verse of Acts. It says, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, what he's saying is, if you remember, Judas is no longer in the world, per se. He's committed suicide. He was one of the 12. They're sitting here, there's 11. They perceived that they needed to have 12. Okay? So, this was the qualification to fill the shoes of that 12th spot. Okay? And Peter said, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, or went to the Lord, ascended to heaven, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his, Jesus' resurrection. They must have been an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, you can say, well, Paul wasn't. He's an apostle. Well, he was caught up into the third heaven, if you will, and he was taught at the feet of Jesus himself. He saw it. I have no doubt that he saw it. If I can lay my eyes on another one real quick. Fourth chapter of Acts, if you want to make a note of this. Beginning in verse 1, it says, and as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Now these are the apostles preaching and teaching. Okay? And it says, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. You see, the Sadducees were there. They did, the Sadducees, here's how you remember, because they're sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection.
That's right.
Okay? They didn't believe in the resurrection. They were sad, you see. Sadducees. Okay? And it says that they were grieved. They were grieved. They were upset about it. They didn't like it. They didn't like the fact that the apostles were preaching and teaching the resurrection by and through Jesus Christ. They don't like it. People don't like it today. The world doesn't like it today. We have reached a point in our life that in this great nation that we never thought we would see. Every one of you sitting here, I just promise you. One, we thought that they would never take prayer out of school. Well, guess what? They did. And we as Christians, we set aside, we took a nap, and said that's as far as it will go. And now, the ministry and our military are not allowed to use the name of Jesus at all. And we have, in my opinion, thus far, sat down and not said anything about that. The world hates Jesus Christ. The world wants to do away with it. Listen, brother, I'm persuaded with everything in me that the next thing that's coming is the ability of a God-called man to stand in the pulpit of his church or any church and preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's coming. I was debating about mentioning this, but I'm just going to mention it now because I'm on this rabbit trail. Next third weekend, next month, I'm going to propose before the church, I haven't written it yet, but I'm going to write it, and I'm going to oppose an amendment to our Articles of Faith to define what marriage is. Who'd have ever thought that we would have to have a definition of what marriage is? Who can marry? The Bible teaches us that it is a marriage is between one man and one woman.
Amen.
But in the direction that we're going now, and not that I'm an alarmist by any stretch of the imagination, but I read an article where churches are beginning to add that very thing defined to their articles of faith. So in the event that a gay or lesbian couple wants to get married, and we say, no, we will not do that, that we can fight off a lawsuit. Because we have it in our articles of faith. Did you ever think that that would be a consideration in this nation? Much less in the church? Brethren, the world hates Jesus, and they hate the very thought that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He is. He died. And He rose from the grave. And I witness to be an apostle. That was one of the qualifications. Brethren, there are no apostles today. They can call themselves apostles. They can call whatever they want to call them. But there's not any. Because there's not a person alive today that was walking on this earth when Jesus was walking on this earth during the course of His ministry and when He ascended to the right hand of the Father. Not a person alive. That's a qualification to be an apostle, is to have been a witness of Jesus' ministry and resurrection. It's important to remember that. So I just wanted to lay the groundwork that that is important. That is extremely important. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 23 and 24. It says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. A couple of things I want you to look at there. It says sanctify, and the very God of peace sanctify. That means to set apart. Okay? Just a very simplistic definition, to sanctify, to set apart. Okay? But look, it is kind of defined here. Sanctify you, the brethren, wholly. Not, look at that word, look at the spelling. It's W-H-O-L-L-Y. That is full or completely. Okay? To sanctify you completely, fully set apart. Not partially set apart, fully set apart. And it says, and I pray, God, your whole spirit, look, your whole spirit, all of your spirit, and soul, and body. Three parts of the human being. Body, soul, spirit. And it says here, be preserved blameless. Why can we be preserved blameless? Because of the finished work of Jesus Christ.
Right.
It's important that we understand this. And it says, furthermore, that we be preserved until the time that the Lord Jesus Christ returns to take His people home. And then it says in verse 24, faithful is He, God, that calleth you, who also will do it. He's going to sanctify us wholly, completely. And He's going to preserve our body, soul, and spirit completely until Jesus returns. That's what God's going to do. And the reason I'm pointing out this verse is because sometimes there are people in this world, and I know some of these people, that believe in this thing that they call soul sleeping. That is when a person dies, You put their body in the grave, and that's it. In other words, their soul is dead. We're going to prove that wrong. But this is the beginning verse of that. That if God is going to preserve us here in this world, set us apart, sanctify us, and preserve us holy in body, spirit, and soul until the return of Jesus Christ, He's going to do the same thing after we die in this world.
That's right.
Okay? It's one of the things that we're going to prove. Luke chapter 16. Matthew, Mark, Luke. And part of that is showing something, and this is what we're going to show here, is that we are conscious. When we die, okay, when our loved ones have left this world, my mother and father, my grandparents, your mother and father, if they're gone to be with the Lord, all the folks that have died, okay, including those who are not children of God. Okay. Just real briefly here, this is about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, obviously rich. He had all the praise, glory, and the honor, so to speak, here in this world. Lazarus, poor man, they treated him bad. Lazarus dies, goes to the bosom of Abraham. And he is resting in the bosom of Abraham, which some say that's a picture of heaven, others say it's a picture of Jesus. Okay? I'll take either one of them. I'm not going to argue with it. But it says that the other, the rich man, when he died, he was in hell. Okay? And this is what this man says. They're having a conversation. He says, just get me just a fingertip of water. He says, no, there's a great gulf between us. I can't get to you. You can't get to me. Follow me? Okay. And he said, in verse 27, then he said, speaking of the man that was in hell, the rich man, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, talking about Lazarus, that he would send Lazarus to his daddy's house. He says, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Now these two men, the rich man and Lazarus, these men are dead, but they're conscious. The rich man is conscious that he's in hell. And Lazarus is confident and conscious that he is in heaven. There is no soul sleeping.
Amen.
We are conscious of where we are in that time. And furthermore, the guy says, this is such a bad place of torment that I'm in. Can you please send Lazarus to my daddy's house? I've got five brothers, and could you just get him to tell him what it is all about so that they won't come and have to come into this place and be tormented like me? Look at the response. He says, for I have, in verse 28, for I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place for torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.
That's right.
You hear? Yep. Then he goes on. He says, and he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Did you hear it? If they don't hear what's already in God's word that's before us, my daddy could come out of the grave and testify to all the world, and they're not going to believe my daddy.
That's right.
They didn't believe Jesus.
That's right.
So tell me where the gospel preacher has anything to do with salvation. Nowhere. That's God. He says, their testimony is in Moses and the prophets. Of course, they didn't have the New Testament at that time, but I would be persuaded to say that they would have, he'd say, the Bible is there for you to read and study it. Study the scripture. Get to know Jesus. You know, a little bit more intimately. But he says, the Moses and the prophets, they got them as witnesses. It says, and it doesn't matter if somebody came back from the dead and preached Moses and the prophets. They didn't believe him. They're not going to believe the guy that came up out of the grave. They were conscious, brother. So is everyone that leaves this world. We are conscious of where we are. Whether we be in the bosom of Abraham, heaven, or we be in hell. Either way, man is conscious. If there's going to be a general resurrection, that means that everybody is going to be raised from the grave. Fifth chapter of the book of John. It's not just God's people that's coming up out of the grave.
That's right.
It's all. Every individual that has ever lived is coming out of the grave. And if we're alive, when he returns, we'll get to see him come out of the grave. Look at it in the fifth chapter of the book of John. You look at the 28th verse. It says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Notice what it doesn't say. It says, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done bad, it doesn't say that, does it? It says evil. There's a difference. You see, I pray that I'm a child of God. If I'm not deceived, I believe that I am. There are days when I doubt that, and there's other times that you couldn't persuade me with death that I'm not owned by my Savior. But we all do bad things. Peter did a bad thing. On multiple occasions.
Yes.
But evil is the word that is used by Scripture. So there is what is called or referred to as a general resurrection. To those that have done good, which the only way we can do anything good and pleasing to God is if we're born of the Spirit, right? To the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil, anyone that's not born of the Spirit of God is incapable of doing anything good. Oh, in man's eyesight, they may do something good. Oh, yeah, they gave some little money to the poor, and they donated a big building. Their name's at the top of the building. Well, they got their praise out of that. But to the resurrection of damnation. General resurrection is real. It is real. Matthew 25, and this is where it's probably, if that's not revealing enough to you right there, try this one. That there is a general resurrection and there is a judgment. The 25th chapter of Matthew, the 32nd verse, reads this way. Well, let's start at 31, verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, when he returns, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. Before him shall be gathered all nations. Everybody's coming up out of the grave, and we're going to stand before Jesus. And he shall separate them one from another. Okay? Look at this, though. The particular wording is what I like. As a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Notice that? His sheep he will separate from the goats. See it? General resurrection, there is a judgment. We were there at 1 Thessalonians. Turn back there. What we're talking about again is the final phase of salvation. And this is all God. It's all God. God does all of this work through Jesus Christ. You look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and 14. It says this, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him."
Yep.
Did you hear that? Even all those that sleep, all those that are dead already, that when the Lord returns, he's bringing them with him. What's he bringing? Spirit and soul. He will reunite the spirit and soul with the body that's in the grave. That's going to happen. So, what are we going to be like when that day comes? What are we going to be like? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, the Bible addresses it some, and we're going to talk a little bit about it. So what will we be like? Some will say we're going to be like Jesus. Well, that's what Scripture teaches us, and that's the truth. We're going to be like Jesus. But let me tell you what we're not going to be. We're not going to be, as some would give you the picture of, fluffy angels with little wings flying all around heaven.
No.
You know why? Because God has already created them.
That's right.
Okay? And guess what? Jesus has not died for one angel.
No.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it.
Amen.
We are the only ones that's going to be able to sing that. The angels will be standing at the side upon that day of glory when all of God's people are singing, "Hail to the glory of the Lamb, redeemed by the Lamb." They're going to be sitting over on the sidelines in awe because they know what has happened. The precious blood of Jesus has made us perfect to stand in the presence of our God.
Amen. Amen.
Forevermore.
Amen.
The angels will never be able to say that. They will be second fiddle to us, if I can say it that way. Some would disagree with that, and I hope you understand what I mean when I say that. It is because of the blood of Jesus that we are there at all. And do you think when God looks at an angel and he looks at Jesus, which one does he prefer?
Jesus.
Amen. Amen. 1 John 3:2. Like I said, we're going to be moving around. If you don't want to necessarily keep up, just jot it down for your studies. The first letter, first epistle of John in the 3rd chapter, the 2nd verse, it says, "But beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." You've heard this. We're the sons of God. We don't really know exactly what we're going to look like and what we're going to be and all those things yet. He says, "But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When Jesus came out of the grave, he came out with his body. Remember when he was in, he just appeared in and amongst the apostles, and they were all scared. It's like, it's a spirit, it's a spirit. He says, no, look at me. Look at the nail prints in my hand. Look at the scar on my side. Handle me. A spirit does not have flesh. Right. He said, have you got some fish? Because spirits don't get hungry. When the Lord calls us back, the body that you're in now is coming out of the grave. And as Brother Suber read from Job 19, he said, with these eyes, with the eyes that Job had then, his physical eyes, he said, these are the eyes that I will have to see God. The eyes that you have are going to be the eyes that you see God with. But brethren, guess what? We ain't going to need this. We're not going to need this. We ain't going to need glasses. You're not going to need a cane. You're not going to need any of those things because your body is going to be changed. And it says, and for we shall see him as he is. It says, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Now Jesus had the nail prints in his hand and the scar in his side, but they didn't affect him. Now, whether or not we'll have scars that we have here or not, most likely not. Because that was a testimony of who he was.
That's right.
The scars in his hands and his feet and his side. Those were a testimony of who he was. And when we read the 17th Psalm, and I'll just go there, or from the 17th Psalm, just to repeat it real quick. Verse there. I know what you're thinking. Spend some more time in the Psalms and you'll get there faster. I know. David writes and says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. He says he's going to be satisfied. You know, y'all heard me expound the definition of satisfaction as close as we can get to it through a heavenly way here on earth to experiences is because satisfaction is fleeting here in this world. We'll be satisfied 1 minute, the next minute we will not. But, you know, you've had that big Thanksgiving turkey day meal and you've just eaten and you're around family and everything is good. You got a full belly. You go and lay down on the couch. You take a nap. 3 hours later, you wake up and you're hungry again. 3 hours earlier, you were satisfied. But 3 hours later, you were now hungry again. It's not going to be that way. Brother, there's going to be no crying. Oh, man. There's going to be no tears. There's going to be no pain. There will be no sorrow. And there will be no husbands and wives.
Right.
So what? I can't imagine not being with my spouse. Brother, there's going to be no husbands and wives as we have it here in this world.
That's right.
It'll be better. We're going to know one another. We're going to know our spouse as brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen.
You see, my wife knows me very well. And when we meet up in heaven, she's not going to know, per se, or be burdened with my faults.
That's exactly right.
She's going to know me as a brother in Christ.
What better way to know somebody
is that she's going to know me without all of the faults that she knows that I have. And I fear that that list is getting longer every day. That's how we'll know each other. You won't know your mom and daddy as mom and dad. Oh, you? I believe that we'll know that that was my mom and my dad. But we're not going to know them for their faults. We're going to know them as a brother or sister in Christ. That is far better than the way we know one another today. And listen, my love for my wife is so great. I cannot fathom how it can be any better. But the Bible tells me that the love that is bestowed upon His people through Jesus Christ is the greatest love of all. That we can't even imagine it. That is a satisfaction that we cannot understand. God is good all the time.
Amen.
So what's in it for us when we get to heaven? What's in it for us? Well, first of all, I would say that we would be in heaven. That would be the first thing, and I would be the first one shocked that I'm there. Because if you get there before me and you see me there and you go, "How did you get here?" Rest assured, I would have said that before you could even think it. But I know that it's by the finished work
of our Savior,
by the blood of Jesus. 17th chapter of the book of John. And I know in this series that I have run over time, but Brother Sibley was long-winded this morning. It's my excuse. I'm stately. Look at the 24th verse. We're going to get to answering that question, what's in it for me? Father, Jesus says, I will that they also whom thou hast given me. Now I'm going to pause right there and give you a quick explanation. Earlier in the chapter, he was talking, when he was praying to God, he was speaking specifically in the prayer about the apostles, the disciples that the Lord's given him, that he had told them everything that God had told Jesus to tell them, and that they believed, okay? Now he just changed gears. He says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me, everybody that he was talking about in John 6, verse 37 through 39, all which Father given me shall come to me. Those, that's what he's talking about. Right here. He says, be with me where I am. That's what's in it for us. Is that we will be with Jesus where He is. And let me tell you where that is. Paradise,
brethren.
Paradise. We'll be with Him. And what else does He reveal? He says, Father, I will that they also. Oh, by the way, this is a prayer. Do you think Jesus' prayer is not going to be answered?
No.
I think it is.
Yep.
I don't think He ever prayed for anything that got missed, do you? I think that everything that He prayed for happened. Exactly the way He wanted it to happen. He says, Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's what's in it for us, that we're going to be there with Jesus and we're going to be able to look at Him and see His glory. Think of Peter, James, and John, the inner circle of the 12, when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus peeled back and displayed His glory. They saw it. We'll see it. We'll see it. We'll be with Him and we'll see His glory. That's what's in it for us. Is that what's in it for you?
What a powerful message that is. What a powerful thing to understand for you is that you're going to get something out of the deal. And so, this Jesus guy, I mean, who is he? Well, he's the Son of God. He's the one that died for my sins. And I'm going to be with him. If somebody came in and paid for all of your debt and set you up in a mansion that you would never have to pay taxes on, and every time you went to the kitchen, you opened the cupboard, there was more food there than you could eat. And you went to the closet, and you opened up, and there was a wardrobe of just rows and rows of clothes made by Armani. That expensive stuff. You know, their suits start for men, it started at $1,000. I can't imagine it, but, you know. But I know that that's the case. And there's even more. You open up your jewelry thing. My wife says, I have finger out to there. And she says, more diamonds, please, is what she says to me. I have finger out to there. More diamonds, please. But you open up your jewelry case, and there's just fine gold and emeralds and all the jewelry that a person could ever want. A guy opens up his accessory case, and there's the finest watches known to man there. And they gave it to you. You don't ever have to worry about anything ever again from a monetary standpoint. You'll never do without again. You want to go somewhere? You just go to the airport and get on your jet plane and you take off. You want to go somewhere? You push the button and say, bring the car around. Jesus is better than that.
Amen.
Yes.
But that's the poorest picture I could paint of. The best poorest picture I could paint of, I guess. Of what is ours. Now you think about that from this standpoint. If you had a guy that did that for you, wouldn't you want to hang around him a lot?
Amen.
You'd be pretty appreciative, wouldn't you?
Yes.
For his glory we'll be able to see. We're also going to get a crown of righteousness, Peter said. Paul called it a crown of glory. But guess what, though? When we get those crowns of righteousness and glory, and they get placed upon our heads, we're going to take them off and we're going to throw them in the field.
Yeah.
Because that's where they belong. Because any glory that I have is because of Jesus and by Jesus. Any righteousness that I have, it's because of Jesus. It's by him, not me. Not anything. And there's one thing that I haven't really talked about. In the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, students of Scripture will understand what these verses are. I said, but I just don't really understand this resurrection thing and my body and what's it going to be. Well, one of the things that Paul explains, he goes into great detail to give us an earthly physical picture of what our bodies are going to be like in the resurrection. It's going to be changed. That's just a given. But when you look at the Corinthian letter, the first one, and you go into the 15th chapter and you look at these things. It says, we were talking briefly earlier about the importance of resurrection. In verse 12 of the 15th chapter, it says, now Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, and say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead. But if there's no resurrection, look at the ifs. There's an if, okay? In verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? No. This is after Christ, and if Christ be not risen, then our preaching's vain. Everything that I'm standing here preaching is useless. You may as well go play golf or go fishing or do something, stay in bed this morning. Okay? It says, and your faith is also vain. That you've been believing in all your life? May as well not believe it anymore. May as well believe in reincarnation or soul sleeping or whatever.
may well not even leave in what we've been trying to talk about over the last 5 weeks. It says, yea, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. It says, in other words, we've been calling God a liar because we said that this is what God has told us to tell you. That there is resurrection from the dead. Okay? For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are still in our sins. Then they also which are falling asleep in Christ are perished. Those that have already dead, that even believed in Christ, listen, they've gotten all they're ever going to get because they're dead. They've perished already. And they're not going to get any more if Christ is not come out of the grave. It says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Without the resurrection of Christ, we are miserable men and women in this world. We're miserable. But thank the Lord for verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Christ did come up out of the grave. Brother, we can go back and study into this chapter, the first of it. There were over 500 witnesses that saw Jesus Christ walk around after he went to the tomb. And there is not one credible witness, not one credible writing from any witness that could say, no, that didn't happen. But yet we've got over 5,300 manuscripts that says he did. And not one that said he didn't. And we look at the writings of Plato and Socrates and Homer and all of those that have far less manuscripts than what we have of the New Testament. And we say those are accurate. So why isn't Scripture accurate? If we're going to compare apples to apples, apply the same test to Homer and Socrates, or as Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventures call them, Socrates. It's the same test, so it's accurate. It's accurate. But look, when you go down a few more verses, and he begins to expound, he says, but in verse 35, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, he says, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. He says, and now that which thou sowest not the that body that shall be but bare grain. Now what he's saying is, he says there's not a farmer in the world that will take a seed and plant it in the ground and it sprouted the seed. It sprouts up the plant. It's changed, but it came out of that seed. Brother, what he's saying, and then he goes on to say that there's celestial glories as well. There's the sun, the stars, and the moon. There's different beasts on the. There's different types of glory, if I can put it that way, for in the world. And so what he's making the point of is, brethren, that although we are all going to be changed, we will all be different. In other words, we'll know. I'll be Chris, Laura will be Laura, Brother Leonard will be Brother Leonard, but we'll be changed. Our bodies will be changed to where we can stand in the presence of God. Going to be changed. There's all sorts of glory there. Listen, brother, if I can just get you to take one thing away from this today, is that the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has guaranteed you, the born-again child of God, the believer, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, then you are going to be counted as my sheep, hear my voice, and I give unto them eternal life.
Amen.
You're going to be in heaven. You're going to be with Jesus. You're going to be with Him. You're going to be able to look upon His glory. And you're going to be satisfied. You're not going to be hurting. The body that up today. Brother, this is going to be made perfect. You're going to be able to walk. You're going to be able to talk. You're going to be able to dance. You're going to be able to do all the things that you've always thought you could do. Do I believe dancing is going to be in heaven? Yes, I do. Not like we do here today. But I do believe that if we would have a body that is going to be like this in a manner, that it's going to be made whole, that I'm not, if I lose an arm here before I leave this world, I go into the grave without an arm, that when I come out of the grave, I'm going to have this arm.
Amen.
Jesus said, touch me, feel me, see the holes in my, this is a body, it's not a spirit. Then there's going to be things there that we are going to enjoy. But the thing that we are going to enjoy the most is Jesus. That's the thing we're going to enjoy the most is Jesus. And if that's all there is, then that's enough.
Amen.
But somehow, I believe that there's going to be other things. What they are, I don't know. I don't know what they are. But I can say this, that if the Bible teaches me that I'm going to know my wife, I'm going to know that here in this world that she was my wife and that we had a wonderful relationship here, and I'm still going to know her then, but I'm going to know her without the two faults that she has. That's pretty nice. That's pretty nice. You see, God started with a group. And He ends with the same
Amen.
Group.
Amen.
There's coming a day where there's no heartache. That day is coming. That day is coming. I'll ask you this question in close. If you could go to heaven today for 1 hour, if Jesus came to us as a group and said, we're going to heaven for 1 hour, and then you're coming back, would you go? My follow-up question today is this. If you would go, if Jesus came and said, we're going for 1 hour, and you said, let's go, I want to go take a look around. Tomorrow, when you face death, would you be as excited then as you would be if Jesus came to you and said, we're going for an hour? I would hope so.
Yes.
I would hope so. That we would be even more so. So as believers in Jesus Christ, we should not fear death.
That's right.
We shouldn't think of it negatively. And when our day approaches, when my day approaches, if I linger with ailment or whatever, I pray that I can do as Sister Edith Floyd did.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
Sit up in the bed, waiting for Jesus. Not laying down, not dreading it, sitting up. Her last strength that she had in her physical body, she wanted to sit up, waiting for Jesus to come. That's how I hope I can go. That I would have that faith and that confidence and that just knowing that my Lord was going to change it all for me like that, that I feared nothing. We need to be an example for the ones that will follow us in this world. When I'm at my deathbed and a young member of the church I hope would come to see me, that they would see encouraged old man waiting for the Father, not a dreading old man. Are you going to be ready that way? If you're not fully persuaded at this point, this is where you, this is how you find out.
That's right.
Right there. I'm not talking about eternal salvation. I'm talking about courage to walk with Jesus.
That's right.
24/7. 7 days a week. 365. Right up to the grave. And then jump in the grave with Jesus. May God bless you for prayer.
Two hundred and twelve.
Brethren, I would ask that you would be in prayer for me as I sit down to write this thing that I'm going to propose to you to add to the Articles of Faith, that I would be able to word it appropriately. Now, I don't want y'all going out making a big deal about this, because I don't think there's anything we need to make a big deal about. But we're going to define what marriage is for church, so that there's no question about where we stand. And what I found to be very peculiar about this particular article that I read, out of all the denominations that were mentioned in this article, so that's Primitive Baptist. And the writer's understanding of Old Baptist is that we don't write things down. I just wanted to forward him our Articles of Faith and our Rules of Decorum. But wait a minute, some of this gets pretty long when you used to start work. Jesus just exasperated with me. But brother, I do have an interest, and I ask an interest in your prayer today. Also, I really hope for you that this series, and this is the third time that I've preached this series on the five phases of salvation. And I have learned so much, and I hope that I have been able to convey it to you for your edification, for your knowledge, and for the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. But I hope you would take these notes, that I hope that you took it. If you haven't, get with Brother Seward, get a copy of it. Not me particularly, because there's quite a few ministers that's preached on the series out there. You can find them on the web. Just type in five phases of salvation and they'll start coming up. And listen and study and understand, because it will give you not only the ability to answer other people's questions, but it will shore up where you already stand. And it's not because I did it. It's because it's the Word of God, of the Creator, of the Redeemer, of the Savior. It's His Word, not mine. But it's laid out in logical format.